Have fun. Bye-bye. Well, yes, good morning, everyone. Let me just pray. Father God, I am asking today for a fresh imparting of faith and joy from your word through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yes, today we are starting a new series in Luke, and we are going to spend 24 weeks in Luke. Yes, you heard that right. We're settling in to the whole book of Luke, which is going to be wonderful. And our encouragement for each one of us is read along at home if you can through the book of Luke. And then each week we're going to just dip our toe into a new chapter together. But there's so much in Luke that you don't want to miss as we go through the journey. The Gospel of Luke is written by Dr. Luke. So he's a medical doctor and he's a keen historian. He's also the writer of Acts, which is considered the continuation of this gospel. It's interesting to note that Luke is the only non-Jewish writer in the New Testament. So he's writing from a Gentile perspective about Jesus. And he's not a personal eyewitness to Jesus' life either. He comes along a little bit later. He's a second-generation Christian. But he's a skillful historian who pays attention to details, facts, and historical evidence as he records the accounts of those who were with Jesus, of those who had their lives completely changed as they had interactions with Jesus. And in the opening verses, Luke tells us why he writes this account of Jesus' life. To persuade Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is thought to be a Roman dignitary who might be a new Christian or a curious unbeliever. And Luke's purpose for writing is to persuade Theophilus and others, like it's a broader audience, but we're not necessarily sure who that was at the time, that the message and the messengers of the gospel are true and reliable. And Luke's the longest book in the New Testament. He records things that are not written in any other gospel account. It's often described as the mercy gospel. And as we journey through, we're going to hear moving accounts of ordinary people, of unlikely people, of outcasts, of women who were not considered of great value in the day, of the lost, the sinful, receiving mercy and compassion and finding salvation as they encounter Jesus. And I pray that the wideness of God's mercy will challenge us and change us as we journey through this Gospel of Luke. Through this Gospel, Luke's giving Theophilus and the wider audience the big unfolding salvation plan for all humanity through Jesus. And Luke's shows how God's big salvation plan for all humanity is woven through the personal lives of people just like you and me. And this is exactly what we see coming together in the first chapter of Luke. The first people we meet in Luke's gospel are Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, an ordinary aging couple who are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises of salvation. They're part of a faithful remnant of Jewish people who are waiting for the promised Messiah, who was promised to their ancestor Abraham right back in Genesis. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come and save them. And this couple, they have their own personal waiting story too. They'd hoped for a child, but this dream is now a distant memory and a far gone reality. But God's big salvation plan is woven through their own personal story of salvation. And Luke's the only gospel writer who writes about this couple, so we're going to give them some time this morning. When we meet them, they're in a long season of waiting. I wonder if you've ever been in a season, or whether you currently are in a season, where you are waiting for the fulfillment of something. 22 years ago, I'm sitting in a worship conference over in the eastern states, and I'm so unwell with laryngitis that I have no voice and literally can't speak for the 4 days of the conference and the trip. All I can do is listen. And I'm sitting in the conference one day listening to the speaker give a message about Jesus, and I get this strong impression that one day I'll be speaking the word of God like she is down the front. Now, this is such a far-fetched reality for me at the time. I'm 31. I've just had my first baby. I have no obvious opportunity or skill or experience to even consider that this might be a part of life. But the impression is so strong that I do go home and I tell Brendan about it, and I tell one other older lady that I was confiding in at the time. And then life takes all kinds of unexpected twists and turns. We move from our big church in Perth up to the Pilbara into a tiny little church country town there. I get busy with mothering, having two more children. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, I'm hit with debilitating anxiety and panic that I would say hijacks much of the next 12 years of my life. The whisper many years before in that conference becomes far from reality, far from possible. I wonder if you've had any similar experiences of waiting. Waiting for the fulfillment of a whispered dream in your own life. Have you ever believed for things, prayed some desperate prayers, maybe for a loved one or for a circumstance, for restoration, for a breakthrough, and you're still waiting? Maybe you've had things in your life that seem now too far gone, maybe even impossible, and you're losing hope in the waiting. You know, there are things that we are believing for and waiting for together as a faith family. We're waiting for the promise that Jesus will return. We're waiting for the promise of the new creation, when that day when there will be no more death or sorrow or sin or suffering. You know, we're waiting together, aren't we, for the fulfillment of these things. Waiting seems to be part of this life of faith. We live in a time of the instant. You know, everything's at our fingertips. We get instant answers and quick responses. Faith is a long game. And this is the context and the backstory as we open up to Luke chapter 1 today. We meet a faithful, ordinary couple who are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. So as we land in chapter 1, and you can find your way to chapter 1, it's been 400 years since God last spoke through the prophet Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And there's 400 years of what seems to be waiting and silence until the prophet John the Baptist arrives on the scene to prepare the way for Jesus. The people we meet in Luke 1 are waiting through silence, what seems to be silence, for God's next move of salvation. But from the outset, this is what I want us to know, that God's silence is never his absence. God is always preparing. He's always moving behind the scenes. He's always arranging earthly circumstances to make way for his next big movement of salvation. And this is what is unfolding in Luke chapter 1. The waiting and the silence is about to be broken. In the words of one theologian, something stupendous is beginning here in Luke 1. So with this anticipation and excitement to see what's happening, let's open our Bibles and we're going to read some of Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to draw our attention to some things along the way, if that's okay. Let's start at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Let's pause. This is a Jewish priestly couple, and Luke wants us to know about their character. Many Jewish people at the time are losing faith as they wait for God. They're disheartened by their cultural and their political circumstances, and they're turning away from God in the waiting. But this couple is faithful, righteous, obedient to God in the waiting. This is some significant encouragement for us right from the beginning, how to wait well with God. Verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Luke starts to share their personal journey. They're not only waiting on behalf of Israel for God to fulfill his promises, they have their own waiting story. You know, things don't always follow the textbook plan, do they? Even though we remain faithful and obedient and righteous before the Lord. He never promised that things would be easy in this life. And if we held the microphone around, we could share that experience over and over again. And this is the reality for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're very old and childless. Elizabeth was unable to fall pregnant. And we start to wonder how many desperate prayers that they prayed for a miracle, for a breakthrough, for a child. How many tears they shed at the loss of this dream. And now their age makes it humanly impossible for them to have a child. And Luke wants us to see the human impossibility of their circumstances. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. This is a big moment. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience for a priest to go into the Holy of Holies and burn incense. Many of the priests never get this honour in their lifetime. And Zechariah is chosen out of, I think people estimate, about 20,000 priests to have this honour. We start to sense that God is on the move here. Something significant is happening. He's orchestrating unlikely events for Zechariah. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Just imagine the moment being confronted by an angel in the Holy of Holies. Maybe that's a place you would expect to meet an angel, but nevertheless. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." It's the number one command through scripture, you know. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Wow, let's just take a moment to honour the significance of this moment. After all the years of silence and waiting, all the desperate prayers and tears, God speaks miraculous news through his angel messenger to Zechariah. God heard and remembered your personal prayers. He's remembered this elderly couple, and I am giving you a son. And his name will be called John, which means the Lord is gracious. Let that land. The Lord is gracious. And the angel goes on and he tells Zechariah about John's life. Verse 14. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." One commentator says, this is the pregnancy news, the gender reveal, the naming, the upbringing, the career, and the assurance of faith all in one. How many parents amongst us would have loved that at the delivery of our own children? That would have saved us a lot of anxiety and grief, hey? But in this moment, we see the big salvation plan of God unfolding. The Lord is remembering not only Zechariah and Elizabeth's personal prayers, he's remembering the promises that he made to Israel from the beginning of time, right back in Genesis with Abraham. God's on the move here in Luke chapter 1. The barren woman is having a son. And he will be John the Baptist. He will be the prophet who prepares the way for Jesus. The Messiah is on his way. This is exciting, isn't it? You know, there's an interesting pattern in God's unfolding salvation plan that we have to stop and take notice of here in this scripture. We see this pattern starting right back from the beginning in Genesis. God chooses barren women to bring forth his salvation. Have you noticed that in scripture? Barrenness, human inability, seemingly impossible and hopeless circumstances. God moves with power. Singing that song, "The Great I Am." Who is this God who moves with power, who does the impossible, who does the miraculous, who does the unexpected? He brings the reversal of barrenness and brings life. Just take a moment to absorb how powerful the Great I Am is. This is salvation, isn't it? The reversal of barrenness to life. Salvation is the great reversal of all that's gone wrong. Thank you for Larissa for talking about that in communion. For all that's gone wrong, coming back to life. From barrenness, God brings forth his next great movement of salvation. Remember Abraham and Sarah. Right at the beginning, God promises that we, his faith family, will come through them. But they're unable to conceive. They're way too old. It's impossible. And God does the miraculous in their lives. Sarah, back then, a barren woman, brings through life. Then there's Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, and now here in this scripture, Elizabeth. Through barrenness, God is bringing breakthrough and salvation, and he forwards his salvation plan for the world. Salvation is all God's power. None of us can boast. It's all his faithfulness. It's all his mercy and love for humanity. And Luke wants us to know from the outset that this is all God. And now the last prophet who will announce Jesus is on his way through a barren woman. Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." Zechariah has forgotten that God moves salvation through the impossible. He's forgotten the ancestors who have come before him. And we forget too, don't we? The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel," this is verse 19, "I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Now, everything in me wants to have a real go at Zechariah. Are you for real? You've just had Gabriel stand before you and you're asking for another sign? But then I remember all the times that I have doubted God. Sorry, that makes me emotional. When I've heard him whisper things in my heart, when he's given hope for me, when he's told me about breakthroughs that are going to happen in circumstances, and I've settled back into fear instead of faith. Can you relate to that? Have you done that too? Sometimes we're slow to learn, aren't we? And I've certainly had many moments where I've had to come back before God in sorrowful repentance because I doubted him. Oh, that we would have faith and settle into faith. Abraham did the same thing, so I don't feel so alone in that. He did the same thing. He doubts God's promises right back in the beginning. And he gets into all kinds of messy trouble in his waiting. We have to be careful in times of waiting when doubt creeps in. God is so gracious in our weaknesses. Thank you, God. But when he speaks, he wants our faith. So, Lord, help us be people who believe. You know, in this same chapter, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, gets a word from God, it says, blessed is she because she believes. Let's be people who are blessed because we believe. Verse 21. Meanwhile, the people are waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Well, Zechariah certainly gets his sign, doesn't he? He loses his voice for the next 9 months. But despite our human unbelief, God fulfills his word and his promises. When John is born, Zechariah's voice returns when Zechariah declares before all the people with absolute faith, the child will be called John. Bless Zechariah, he gets there in the end. And I pray we do too, hey? Verse 23, when the time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Now listen to Elizabeth's praise in verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace amongst the people. Salvation has come into her personal circumstances and she thanks the Lord. And the big plan of salvation for the world is unfolding through Elizabeth's pregnancy. You know, Elizabeth and Zechariah's personal story points towards the birth of Jesus. And Luke 1 goes on, and we're not going to read that this morning, but maybe we'll hear about this next week. Luke 1 goes on and announces God's greatest move of salvation, the birth of Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. But when Jesus comes, it's not through the miraculous of a barren woman finding life, it's through the miraculous of a young virgin girl becoming pregnant. God is setting Jesus' birth apart from everything that has gone before. His coming is unique. His coming is unprecedented. His coming is bringing in a new day of salvation. So God sets him apart. I hope as we've just journeyed through that scripture that there's been encouragement as we've gone, but I want to double down on just a couple of thoughts as we finish this time. The first thing I want us to be assured of is God remembers. God remembers his word and his promises. Do you know Zechariah means the Lord remembers? And Elizabeth means the oath of God. So together, their names mean the Lord has remembered his oath. You know, even when God seems silent and the waiting feels long and hard, God is faithful. I want us to know that today. Remembering in the context of God never means that God has forgotten. It's never a case of, oh, that's right, I forgot about Zechariah and Elizabeth and all the prayers they prayed. It's not, oops, I forgot my promises of Israel, 400 years, better late than never kind of scenario. It's not that. Remembering means he acts. That's what remembering means. He acts. It's time for his next movement of salvation. And this is always according to his perfect timing. It's always according to the big picture that only he can see. It's always according to his goodness and his love and his mercy and his salvation plan unfolding. Here in Luke chapter 1, God remembers and acts on his promises. So we can have full confidence and full faith as we wait together for the fulfillment of his promises to us as a faith community. You know, we get disheartened, don't we? And we wonder if God is forgotten as we look at what's happening in the world today. We go, where are you, God? How are you moving? When are you going to come and put an end to all of this? That's kind of the prayers that come from my heart anyway. But God is on the move in our waiting. He's preparing things. He's opening hearts. He's organizing earthly circumstances for the day when Jesus will return, for the day when Jesus will come with final victory, final restoration, final redemption. So we trust God with the big unfolding plan of salvation as we wait faithfully and obediently and expectantly together as people of faith. And I want you to be encouraged in your personal circumstances and your life too. God remembers this elderly barren couple. He has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten me. I'm reading a book at the moment that's changing me in the area of prayer. The author says this: God collects our prayers and our tears. He sees, he knows, he hears. Are you in a waiting season at the moment? Are you in a season that feels a little bit like silence? I want to encourage you today, keep on praying and keep on believing. You know, most things that you do and I do in this life will pass away. It's just the reality. But our prayers are eternal. This is what God promises through Scripture. Every prayer that you pray, that I pray, is part of God's redeeming and reversing here on earth. Do you hear that? Every prayer you pray is a part of God's redeeming and reversing here on earth. God is always working out salvation. He's always weaving the fulfillment of prayers. You know, Jesus gives us his name and gives us his power to pray big prayers in the heavenlies with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when the time is right, God remembers and he acts. He will fulfill every promise, every whisper, every dream, every hope that has been planted in you and me by his Spirit. There are some things that are just from us that might not happen. But when he plants something from him in our spirit, he remembers and he will act. It might not come about as we expect. I bet Zachariah and Elizabeth never expected to be pregnant in their old age. I kind of hope that one doesn't happen for me. But anyway, we trust God's plan, don't we? It might not happen as we expect. It might not happen in the time frame that we hope for. But we have to remember that our life with God is now eternal life. The moment we believe in him, we enter into eternal life with him. Verse 37, which we're not going into today, but verse 37 of Luke 1 says, "For the word of God will never fail." The word of God will never fail. So we remain faithful in the waiting, in the silence. We remain faithful in the everyday ordinary, trusting that God is doing the extraordinary behind the scenes. Can I also encourage us not to despise the waiting season that might be a part of our life? In my experience, God does his deepest work in the waiting seasons. I've had some long, hard waiting seasons in my life. But in these times, I can say that I've gone from knowing about God to knowing God. Don't despise the waiting seasons. You know, Paul says in Romans, our hope in God will not disappoint us or put us to shame. So my question today is, will you keep trusting God? Will you keep trusting God with the people that you love, with the hard things that seem too far gone and maybe even impossible? Will you ignite the big prayers that maybe you once prayed? Will you ignite faith in your heart again? The Lord remembers. He is faithful. He is preparing you and me for his next big move of salvation. And that's exciting. And one final thought to double down on. Our salvation and the ongoing salvation moments in our life, because that's the journey we're on. We have ongoing salvation moments. Isn't that wonderful? Our salvation, the ongoing salvation moments of our life, testify to the big movement of salvation for all humanity. That is joy. Jesus is bringing about a great reversal. Everything that's gone wrong, everything that's been hijacked by sin and the enemy, Jesus is restoring and he's redeeming, and he's doing it now. It's happening now. One day it'll be our final forever reality. Do you feel joy in that? We're a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. And all through Luke, we're going to see this great reversal as people encounter Jesus. Here in the first chapter, barrenness comes to life. In the following chapters, we're going to see that the sick are healed, that sin is forgiven, that brokenness is restored, the lost are found, death on a cross becomes resurrection life. Jesus is bringing about the great reversal. Our personal testimonies of this reversal in our own lives and hearts are a part of the great reversal happening as Jesus comes and saves the world. We're part of something big and glorious. And I want us to finish with the joy of this. Luke emphasizes joy all through his gospel. We must be people of joy, because we're a part of the great movement of salvation. You know, at the end of chapter 1, Zechariah sings joy to God. His life is wrapped up in what God's doing to save the world, and that's our testimony too. So let me finish with a couple of verses from Zechariah's prophetic song of joy. He's a part of something so much bigger. You might like to make this your own prayer as I read some of these words from Zechariah's song. Praise the Lord, because he has visited and redeemed his people. Let me make that personal. Praise the Lord, because he has visited and redeemed my life. He has sent us a mighty Savior. He has been merciful in remembering his sacred covenant. We have been rescued. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and to guide us to the path of peace. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for the redemption that has come into our own life. Thank you in anticipation of all the people and the big prayers that we have in our own heart. You remember, and we give you praise. What I'm thinking is the last few weeks we've been actioning things that we've heard about. I'm wondering whether for just one moment we might release faith afresh in this place. I wonder if you can just partner up with one person and just speak one word of prayer together. Someone that's on your heart might be, Lord, remember Harry. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all. We don't need a backstory. We don't need Harry's circumstances. But we're just going to release faith together. So I'm going to invite you, doesn't have to be scary, partner up with one or two people and just literally pray those simple prayers from your own mouth. Father, I present Harry before you in Jesus' name. And the worship team will come and we will finish off.